Praise the Lord. Let's just lift up our hands and worship the Lord. When we lift up our hands, it's a sign of surrender unto Him. As we lift up our hands, the Bible says that, Lord, from the song we have sung this evening, the Bible says that because we love Him, He will cause all things to work together for our good. So as we lift up our hands in worship, in surrender, Lord, to His will, not our wills, Lord, let Your will be done tonight. Lord, for You cause all things, everything, to work together for our good. Because we love You, God, and You have called us according to Your purpose. We hook our lives onto Your purpose today, that which You have desired to do in our midst will be manifest. And as we come and go into Your word, I strip myself, Heavenly Father, of every confidence that I yet have in my own knowledge or ability. Lord, it is very, very inadequate. Wherefore, I duck under covering my spiritual parents. Lord, I thank You that Mommy's here. Thank You, Lord, for covering. Thank You, Lord, for years of sacrifice and mercy that has brought me to where I am today, causing there to be a change of my name. I'm trusting that by Your grace, the reality of that name will be made manifest in all its forms in the name of Jesus. My Father, my God, as we go into Your word this evening, I also ask for grace. I ask for mercy, Lord, to be a faithful steward of the word to us this evening. That, Lord, together as the word comes forth, it will come forth in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit. Lord, enable us by Your mercy and grace to be doers of that which You hear and not hearers only in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I also ask for help to redeem the time, not to say things that are unnecessary. As our word goes forth, this will bring healing. We bring encouragement. Lord, we bring edification of this local body, even at this time of our favor in the name of Jesus Christ. That from this day henceforth, we'll go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from victory to victory. We thank You, Father, for that which we're doing in our midst this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's treasure in earthen vessels. Let's say together, treasure in earthen vessels. Let's say together, treasure in earthen vessels. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let us read together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's say together again. Let's read again. For we have, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let us look at it in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified explains it better, so we can have understanding. Paul is saying here, talking about himself, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let's read it from Amplified. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine word, light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. The Bible says that God delights to use the weak things of this world to confound the wise. You see, Paul is saying here that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? Let's define it. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's say together, it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God seen in the face of Lord Jesus Christ. The word light there speaks about wisdom and instruction. And it is seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of character. Anytime we read the Bible and it talks about the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is talking about the character of God. You see, this light emanates from a life of character. You cannot get this light we are talking about if it is not backed by a life of character, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And it is the light of a knowledge, epignosis. That word knowledge is epignosis, the exact, precise knowledge of the glory of God. Pastor, over many months, has been sharing with us since the fourth blood moon tetrad about the glory of God that is about to be manifest. He said that glory has been released. It's not going to be released. It's been released already. It's now about to be manifest. Praise the Lord. So that is the glory that we are expecting. So what Paul is saying, that treasure we are talking about is not physical possessions. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That means there is a knowledge of how to manifest the glory of God. You see, the glory of God will not just happen like that.
For example, days gone by, even the book of Acts, the Acts of Apostles, when after the upper room experience, if you read properly, Peter did not know the technology of how to get people born again. He would just tell them and say, repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you shall be saved. But yeah, God kept working on with that. Later he now raised up Paul. Paul now came. He now brought that book of Romans chapter 10. He said that with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. At that time, it was not easy for people. It was easy. Well, don't misunderstand me. But you see, it was not clear. But when Paul came on the scene and he explained it, it's very easy for him. Like somebody comes and says, please, can you lead me to Christ? You can quote that scripture for him. Based on that. It's the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even the book of Papa Hagin, he will talk about people that tiring day in, day out for years, waiting to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they did not have that knowledge. But you see, all of a sudden, God taught this man by revelation from the Word, and he understood and started teaching people. So if you want to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take you 3 or 4 or 5 seconds. Once they believe and they confess, because it's a gift. So also, God has given this treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God to some people. And that is the knowledge that God wants us to exercise so that we cannot manifest that glory. As we have read earlier on, that glory will not come into manifestation except there is a background of character. That is why Pastor has taught us over the years, it is a reward, not a gift. Passover, getting born again, was a gift and it's still a gift. Pentecost was a gift and it's still a gift. Are you following me? But this one we are talking about is must be backed with a life of character. If your character is not there, you cannot behold that glory. You cannot manifest that glory. Praise the Lord. So with that background, let's move. So when the Bible talks about earthen vessels, what does it mean? Let's put scripture behind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we see that when the Bible talks about earthly vessels, it's talking about you and I. So what God has done, he has made a deposit of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. We don't have time to turn there because of time. You know, Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy, says, in the great house there are many vessels. So he's talking about you and I. Are you following me? Another scripture I want us to look at is Proverbs 21 verse 20. Proverbs 21 verse 20. Let's read God. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. You can see the wise and the foolish virgin there. Two things are present in the vessel. Let's read God. There is what? Treasure. Let's read God. There is treasure to be desired and what? Oil. There are two different things. Treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God. Our oil is life of God that must be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Bible says some took their vessels and they took oil in their vessels. So we're in that season that God is expecting, or we should be expecting, not just the treasure in our hearts, which is the soul, and then the oil must be made manifest in these earthen vessels. Are you following me? It says that there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But what? A foolish man or a foolish virgin does what? Spendeth it up. That is that knowledge, instead of using it to make sure that oil moves to the physical body and to manifest that treasure, that the foolish virgin or the foolish man does what? He spends it up. Praise the Lord. So as you can see there, that is the treasure and the oil. We are the earthen vessels. Now the knowledge or the epignosis, the precise knowledge of the glory of God, is that treasure, like I said. And it is this knowledge of the glory of God that now produces the excellent power which will be manifested in these following areas. You see, it is that knowledge of the glory of God, that treasure in our hearts that God has deposited there, that will now produce the excellent power. If we read earlier on again, I'll quote that verse again. It said, we have his treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the excellency of the power, that is, that treasure has power. If you check that word power, it's dunamis. So it is when you have that knowledge inside you, that knowledge will now produce an excellent power. Which says that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. Praise the Lord. So that, as Pastor has taught us, but I will run through it because of time, that power is going to be made manifest in the following areas: physical miracles, intellectual miracles, political miracles, economic miracles, and environmental miracles. So once you have that treasure, in this season, when that treasure begins to manifest itself in power, it's going to manifest in those areas, you know, that he gave. We can put it on the board. Also, he also laid emphasis on intellectual miracles, which he said that those miracles will produce incredible photographic memory, language learning skills, incredible language learning skills, artistic skills, musical skills, and also mathematical skills. Some time ago, I was with pastor in the house, and he wanted me to do something. So he just mentioned some figures, and he said, okay, what would this be? You know, I tried to calculate in my head. I assumed that you never know when this thing will manifest. I missed the figures big time. So I said, Lord, I'm sorry. This thing has not manifested yet. You see, but you see, the key is this, not to be discouraged. Because if you look at yourself, I look at myself, I say, these things that pastor preaches, I'm sure this is the same thing with us. How can I manifest this, photographic memory, computational skills, mathematical skills, when I'm still trying to add figures and I'm missing it? I've thought about it many times. But you see, the Bible says that the excellency of the power might be of God. It's not going to be by you. You see, it's because it is God. He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. So when that thing begins to manifest, you know, this is not about me at all. Because we recognize that me that I could not do this thing before, now begin to manifest. Are you following me? So you see, and I want us, one of the emphasis I want to lay as we continue, that God wants me to encourage us to believe God for these things. You know, Paul, the book of Acts, you can put it on the board. Acts chapter 26, verse 8. He said something. He was talking to Agrippa or some people. He said, why do you count it less together? Why should it be? Why should it be taught a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You see, Paul was surprised when he was talking to these people. The old contention that Paul had, he was preaching that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he said it's not possible. So he said, he was telling, I think it was Agrippa. He said, why should it be thought an incredible thing for you to believe that God can raise the dead? It should not be. You see, because if you don't believe that God can do it, what you are saying is that Satan is stronger than God. That is, that was that the dead could not hold him captive. The same thing happened. You see, it's not about, we have to shift, like mommy said, you know, have a paradigm shift to believing. That's what Abraham did. You see, you should not consider, I've stopped considering my mental ability to calculate figures again. Because if I consider it, I will begin to stagger at his promise in that area. Bible says that Abraham did not consider his body that was dead. Then if you are not considering what is dead, then there must be something else that you are considering. You need to be considering what God said. He said, did not consider Sarah's womb that was dead. But said he was strong in faith. Faith in what? In what God has said. You see, God wants us to be strong in what he has said. Not in our natural experience. You see, God, if you keep on looking at your natural experience, you will never get the promise. You need to mix that promise with faith. Which was what Abraham did. Second example I will give, I'll just mention the book of Numbers. You see, when you are in the wilderness, God is a God of incredible things. The Bible says that with God, nothing shall be called impossible. But it doesn't end there. The other key is that it said, all things are possible to him that believeth. So it's not only on God's side. When God has said it, we also must align, like Mary said, be unto me according to your word. God told Moses in the wilderness, when they were complaining, he said that they wanted to eat man, they wanted to eat meat and all that. And they kept complaining. And Moses now went to God and said, God, this people have come again, you know, with all their wahala, blah, 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 blah. God now told him, said, don't worry. I will give them meat, not for 5 days, not for 10 days, not for 20 days, but one whole month. Moses, a whole Moses. He said, he said, God, stop. How can you give them meat? I think it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 18 to 23. He said, God, where are you going to find meat in the wilderness? It looks so impossible. Absolutely impossible. Where will you get meat in the wilderness? He said, I have 600 foot soldiers with me. He said, are you going to kill all the cattle or all the fish in the sea to give them food? You know what God told him? Numbers chapter 11, verse, I think it's 23. Numbers 11, 23. You see, because to Moses at that time, that promise made him stagger. He came to a situation whereby he didn't know what to do. Let's read. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short, that thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. If you look at that situation, it looks impossible. If you look at what we are talking about in light of what Pastor has been sharing about the manifestation of the glory of God, it looks impossible in the natural. Look at yourself, look at experience. It looks like, how will this ever happen? But God is saying, don't consider your physical body. Don't consider the natural things that down to each time. Consider the promise. When you consider a promise and look unto it all the time, it will encourage you and it will enable you to reach out for what God is doing in this time. Praise the Lord. So that is what God is doing. Now, the most important thing that we need to know, or we may ask this question, why has this thing manifested before this time? The whole Apostle Paul, he preached this thing, he did not experience it. Peter mentioned it, he didn't experience it. Why? It wasn't because God didn't want them to experience it. But you see, God had set this manifestation for this end time, like Pastor has been teaching us. Without us, they cannot be complete. It's like when you are in school. You see, you cannot enter school, those exist from one, form two. You are not supposed to do your JAMB examination until your form, or when you get to form five. I follow him. So this manifestation we are talking about, God has put it for this time. So it's not as if Paul could not have manifested it to the degree we are expecting it to come. Why? Because it wasn't for his time. That's what he told Daniel. He said, Daniel, he said, seal this book. He said, knowledge will increase. He said, it is sealed unto the end time. But you see, this manifestation is about to occur now in this end time. Praise the Lord. That is why, and what is the key that we need to know? It is because the manifestation of glory can never occur until the temple has been finished. If the temple is not complete, the glory cannot be made manifest. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, what happened? The cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle as it were the appearance of fire until the morning. It was the day that the tabernacle was reared up that the glory was manifest. Same thing with Solomon's temple. We don't have time to turn there. It was when he completed the temple, I think it was the seventh year, when he finished the temple and they all assembled in the temple together in unity, and the singers began to sing in unity, what happened? The glory filled the temple. So that is why we know that this is the set time of Zion's favor. Psalms 102 verse 16 says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. That's the key point we need to know. It is when he builds up Zion, and Zion is properly built up, that will appear in his glory. Notice, he's not building Israel. Neither is he building Jerusalem. He's building up Zion. And once he finishes the building up of Zion, you and I, the perfect church, so those going onto perfection, I and the children, what will happen? Will appear in his glory. Now, why is this message very important to us at this time? We've seen what the treasure is. We've seen what the earthen vessels are. The earthen vessel speaks of us. And it still does not appear that we believe. But we're in that set time of Zion's favor, in which God is going to complete the temple. And once he finishes the temple, expect that glory to manifest. Praise the Lord. So why is it very important? Mommy has prophesied at the beginning of this year, and Pastor, that it's a year of mercy for new beginnings. Let's together. It's a year of mercy for new beginnings. That means that all things are what? Passed away. All things are about to become new. Let's together. Mercy for new beginnings. Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. We'll all read together. Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Let us together. And it came to pass on the eighth day. Stop. What does eight stand for? It's the day of new beginnings. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of what? Israel. Next verse. And he said unto Aaron, let us read together. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for what? A sin offering. Let's say together, sin offering. And a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before what? The Lord. Next verse. And unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goat for what? A sin offering. And also, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish for what? A burnt offering. Next verse. Also a bullock and a ram for what? Peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and what? A meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. Notice he said this on the eighth day, the day of new beginnings. And he gave them specific instructions. We'll talk about that towards the end of the message by the grace of God. They should bring a sin offering, they should bring a burnt offering, they should bring a meal offering, they should bring a peace offering. All these things are significant. They are types and shadows of what we have been told to do, and we must continue doing them. So what will happen in this 8th day? Are you following me? You see, if you have said to them on the 7th day, nothing will have happened. It had to be the 8th day, the day of new beginnings. Now, the second reason why this message is important is because God has sworn that he will fill the earth with his glory. Anytime God swears, that is the end of the matter. That's what he says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews says that when God could not swear, but he swore by himself, I said, well, and that I will settle any contention between two parties. As God looked for what he would swear by, there was no one he could swear by, so I swear by myself. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. Let's read together. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God swore here. He said, as long as I am alive, God can never die. Forget that. It's not possible. But he's saying it so I can believe it. That look, as long as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Are we there? It says that, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So this knowledge we are talking about of the glory of God, the Bible says it's going to cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. Just like being born again has covered the entire earth, so to speak. If God sends you anywhere now, you can easily get them born again. You can easily fill them by the grace of God with the Holy Spirit. So God has sworn that by himself, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So it is a sure banker. It must happen. There's nothing anybody can do about it. It is going to come to pass. The third point I want us to know is also that God is in end time is raising up apostles and prophets who are going to teach and also demonstrate by manifesting the glory of God. You see, in every dispensation, when God raised up people, he doesn't just raise them up. When he raises up apostles and prophets, he gives them a message. He gives them specific messages. Not that they will just preach the entire, but they will preach everything. But you find that they will zero down on one particular message. For example, I'll give an example of Papa Ralph. I'm sorry, not Papa Ralph. Brother Hagin. Papa Hagin cannot talk in any message without talking about Mark 11, 23-24. Because the message God gave him is the message of faith. He was an apostle of faith. Also in this house, there's no way pastor will talk about anything in this house without talking about life and love. It's not possible. He will talk about this. Why? Because that is the message that God has given him. And in any mess, whenever you notice, I always zero down to that thing. Other things will be said, though. We'll preach all the other doctrines of Christianity. But you see, that message that he has given them will be the thing that is burning in their heart. Like Pastor said some years ago, he said God told him that to bring the love message to the front burner, which encapsulates the entire message of the gospel. Praise the Lord. So you see, God is raising up apostles and prophets who are going to go forth and teach this message of the knowledge of the glory of God. And they are not only going to teach it, they are going to demonstrate it. That is, they will preach that message about the knowledge of the glory of God, and when they preach it, instant miracles will occur. To confirm, I said that God confirmed the word with signs following. When he sent the apostles out, the book of Mark chapter 16, he said that go preach gospel, blah, 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 blah. He said that they went everywhere and preached the word. What were they preaching? They were testifying of their experience with Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and he died and was raised up. And that was all they preached. And later they preached, because that was what God sent them to do. God confirmed it with signs following. I follow him. So let's open our Bible to the book of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 10. Let's look at that. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make what? Bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Pastor has thought about this, so I won't waste time going over it again. Cloud there speaks about a cloud of witness. He's talking about people. Bright clouds. Clouds that carry the glory of God. Bible says, in that time of latter rain, would you ask that God will make brighter? So when we begin to pray for the manifestation of glory of God, that is part of what we are doing. So God will now make, he's going to make them. That means it wasn't there before. He will make bright clouds and will give us showers of rain in this time of latter rain. Jeremiah 3:15, amplified. Jeremiah 3:15 talks about this. Jeremiah 3:15. Let's look at, and I will give you spiritual shepherds after my own heart in what? The final time. That means they are not going to be there before. It's in this end time that they will come into being. Who will do what? Feed you with knowledge and understanding and judgment. Last scripture, Zechariah 4:9-10. We mentioned it some time ago. Talking about Zerubbabel. You see, he said that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. Except for who are despised the day of small things. For they shall rejoice and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven eyes, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In NIV, he said that you shall see the capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. In the earlier verse, he said that Zerubbabel, he said, he has laid the foundation. He said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation and shall also finish. As we all know, it's the apostles that laid the foundation. Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. Let every man take it how he builds. But in this end time, God is enough apostles and prophets. They are not only going to lay the foundation, they are going to have a capstone. If the capstone is what they will put on top when they are finishing the building, which is the glory. Stone speaks in the Bible about the glory of God. Revelation, rather. So the revelation of the glory of God that God is going to put upon the temple when it is finished, you are going to see it in the hand of the Bible. Praise the Lord. So the fourth point I want us to know is that God also wants to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. God wants to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Why? Because the Bible says that Satan initially sealed up the sum of wisdom. He had a portion of God's wisdom. Now we know he has corrupted it. But see, God now wants to raise up a company of people who are going to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. You see, we are not just demonstrating to people. People will always see. But you see, we are also going to demonstrate to Satan. What do I mean by that? Paul said, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. So you see, we are not, let's say there's a problem, a physical problem, caused by a human being. You see, when I solve the problem, or whoever solves that problem, is demonstrating to the devil or the enemy behind that problem. For example, we have serious challenges in our nation. Power supply is a difficult problem to solve. There are different problems that are everywhere. But when God raises up this company of people, are you following me? They are going to demonstrate to people. So you see, we are going to dethrone Satan from his seat. But say, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Say, rule in the midst of our enemies. When we dethrone them, that's when the man child is caught up. And now begin to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Praise God. It's exciting. But see, I wrote it there when I was preparing. You see, you cannot have... Let's first of all read that scripture. Ephesians 3:10. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:10. Let's just read that scripture. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now... Let's read that. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers where in the heavenly places might be made known by the church what the manifold wisdom of God. But you see, folks, you cannot have God's manifold wisdom without having manifold temptations. But let's count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God will give unto him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Remember, I've been sharing this for about 2 weeks ago. When she was sharing, I said, let's read from James 1. James 1:1. There's James, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Next verse. Says, let's look. My brethren, count it all joy. When? Not when you don't fall into diverse temptations. God wants you to rejoice in the midst of diverse, manifold temptations. Why? Knowing this, you need to know by revelation. that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It puts consistency to work. Let that consistency in prayer, in working in the Spirit, have its perfect work, that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Folks, what do so? Last week I had some challenges at work. I was, my God, I didn't know where the enemy came in from. So one of the nights I was in the car, I stayed back in school overnight. I was beginning to, God, you know, like Elijah was crying, Lord, just take my life. What's all this? I didn't know what to do. What do I do? Then God now spoke to me. It's easy to see when I say these things. I myself, when I go back and listen to them, I say, did you actually say this? Then when the rubber hits the road and all those things, they seem to fly away. But I thank God for covering, because that day I called Pastor. I said, Pastor, this is what is going on. No. I said, sir, I'm in a serious, in a strait between two. I don't know what to do again. So as I sat in the car, and I was at night, around 2 a.m. in the morning, God now spoke to me. He said that, why are you, in a comforting way, God does not condemn. He said, what have you experienced that you are crying? He said, start praying. I could not pray. He said, start praying. You know what I told him? He said, look at Paul. He said, for 14 nights, total darkness. Bible says, after long abstinence, we rest not against flesh and blood. He said that on the third day, he said, they cast off their tacklings. That was Paul's final journey to his destiny. We're going to Rome. So the enemy did not want him to get to Rome. So he raised up a storm. So when the storm hit, he wrote Clydon. What happened? Paul said he abstained after 14 days of intercession. No son. Go and read it there. 14 days there was total darkness. They have been tossed bah, boo, bah, bah, boo, 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 boo. The man just went into one quiet place and he kept on praying. And then he came out on the 14th day and said, the God whom I serve is the angel of God. I stood before me this day and said, no life shall be lost. Folks, it does not matter the storm that the enemy is raising up. The guarantee of the lives of those that were in the ship were hooked onto Paul. They could not pray that kind of prayer. They could not pray that kind of prayer. That's why Jesus Christ in his ministry, when he was facing his last journey and getting on, what he did, he put it. He said, you guys, you can't pray. He didn't say that way. Just sit down there. Then he called the matured ones. The man-child company. And the intercessors. He said, come. He said, watch with me 1 hour. Then he now took another stone's cast and went forward. And now began to. Why? Because that was his last journey to destiny. So you can understand why the enemy is doing everything to make sure or to try and hinder Paul and the people in the ship from getting to Rome. Fulfillment of destiny. But we thank God. He said, the God whom I serve, the angel of God whom I serve, he said, stood by me this day and he gave them the assurance. So like Pastor was sharing, I think it was on Pastor's birthday, he said, Tudoranimu shared something about Wi-Fi. I mentioned it before. He said, you now have to hook up to a higher power to survive the storm. Some people during that storm, they pretended as if they were going to help. They would have died. Because the thing was so serious that Paul said, after he thought, he said, there was no hope that we would be saved. Now this thing you have been talking about, Paul, it seems as if it will never happen. But what did Paul do with you? Abstinent for 14 good days. And he came and said, guys, it's enough. Oh yeah, you can break your fast. Be of good cheer. I said, he broke bread. Oh yeah, eat. He said, no life shall be lost. And because of one man, Bible says, I sought for a man who will stand in the gap. And they've all fulfilled their destiny. Luke was there. Timothy was there. Quite some guys were there. Paul's sons were there. And those that were not his sons, the sheep that are not of his fold. The sheep, the sailor was there. Those that were, they didn't know, those that were just prisoners were there. Every living thing was there. The Bible talks about the book of Isaiah. Talking about Cyrus, he said that you will let go the captives, not for price, not for reward. So you see, we have made up our mind to walk straight onto our destiny. So be of good cheer. Paul is praying. Understand what I'm saying. The apostles and prophets, they are praying. We're going to see why this message is very, very important. We'll read in book of 2 Corinthians, where it says that we are troubled on every side. The alabaster box must be broken. Only then shall the fragrance come out. That's why we are troubled. And that alabaster box, that ointment is going to the head. They will not flow down. But notice, it was only one woman that had the alabaster box, which all her life, that was a treasure in earthen vessels, that she had kept of that day for the master. Let's continue reading. So we are going to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. But that manifold wisdom will not come unless there is manifold temptations. 1 Peter chapter 1, and read from verse 3. We are right at the edge of our destiny. Are we there? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto what? A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Next verse. Lord help me, Jesus Christ. To what? An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Next verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me give you an assurance. It may seem like Satan is going to kill. It's a lie. We are kept by the what? Power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is a lie. Satan doesn't have the power. He doesn't. You see, if I want to beat somebody, I don't need to announce. It's a roaring lion. But we are kept. Let's take a look. We are kept. We have been kept. And God will continue to keep us by his power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Next verse. Wherein you what? Greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Say it's just for a season. It's just for a season. We have come to another season now. You see mangoes. So if you don't like mangoes or you don't eat mangoes, very soon the season will change. So this is because they said, we greatly rejoice, don't now for what? A season, just a period of time. If you need be, you are in heaviness, what? Manifold temptations. But rejoice because God is going to give you manifold wisdom. That is what you should consider. Don't consider the temptation. Don't consider the temptation. Abraham did not consider his body dead. So you consider the manifold wisdom of God that I'm going to demonstrate to principalities and powers. Don't consider the manifold temptations. But you cannot have the manifold wisdom of God to demonstrate to principalities and powers without having manifold temptations. It is that what is that temptation that will push up the treasure. There's a saying in the world that necessity is the mother of all inventions. You now begin to do things that you never used to do before. Now begin to make discoveries, inventions. Challenges come against us. No, the Bible says God will not allow you to tempt about what you're able to bear. But with that temptation, will make a way of escape or give you the manifold wisdom of God. Yes. So now discover that. Are you following me? So that is very, very important for us. Next verse. I've not finished. Lord help me. That the trial of your faith, what faith? We'll see very soon. It's not the faith for car. You don't need trial of faith for car. You can borrow money and buy a good car. So there is no point being tried. If you have been tried for that, then you are exercising your faith in the wrong place. Are you following me? Those are natural things that you can get naturally. The trying of your faith being much precious than of gold that perisheth. You see now, natural things that perish. That perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the what? Appearing. It is the appearing that we are expecting. That is the faith that Satan is trying. That is what he's putting to test. That's why the same book of Hebrews will come back there. It says that in Hebrews, it says that we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Next verse. Next verse. Whom have you not seen, you love. We sang it a few minutes ago. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Next verse. This is what has been tested. Receiving what? The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is what has been tested. I don't care in what form it comes. It does not matter in what form Satan brings it. Challenges, difficulties, is to make sure you give up. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we need to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith will bring forth the manifold wisdom of God that will demonstrate to principalities and powers. Full stop. The fourth point I will talk about is this. God has set this time we are in a particular time. But what I preached so beastly about this some weeks ago. It is set time on Zion's favor. Favor. Why trouble in time of favor? It's also a time of Jacob's trouble. Understand it. Now you can link what is going on and other circumstances to what is about to happen. There's about to be a breaking forth. It will occur in this time of Jacob's trouble, which is the set time of Zion's favor, as Jacob makes the transition from Jacob to Israel, from the holy place to the most holy place. It is the set time of Zion's favor. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read from verse 7 downwards. If you notice earlier on in verse 1, Paul said something. He said that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. If you don't renounce the hidden things, you cannot have the treasures of wisdom in you. That's where it started from. It is what you renounce and you get rid of that now gives room. You can't have both together. Or to the degree of what you renounce, the degree of what God can pour inside you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that what the excellency of the power may be of God out of us. Next verse. You see, it didn't stop. Why? Because of that treasure. We are what? Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I think that Paul said something. He said that with the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. This is reason for the trouble that the Zion church is going through. This is reason for the trouble. But the Bible says that Jacob shall be saved out of it. It is a day of salvation. Let us keep reading. That's why I said the alabaster box needs to be broken. So the life of Christ can be made manifest in the mortal flesh. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, not the fool. But the fool is spending it up. Isn't that what the Bible says? There is treasure and oil. That oil must make its transition into your flesh. So some took oil in their vessels. Because if you don't have oil in your vessel, the pastor has preached, you cannot carry the glory. You will misbehave. The little we have, we are misbehaving all around the place. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Thank you, Holy Spirit. As we begin to round up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What is Jacob's trouble? I'll just read how pastor defined it. Jacob's trouble, just leave out there. What is it? It is a time of spiritual tribulation in which God is bringing severe judgments upon the church. These judgments will act as a catalyst to cause the church to speedily and efficiently use the bloody word and the spirit to learn righteousness unto perfection by cleansing the sin nature from the soul and body and so overcome the tribulation. The tribulation, the trouble, is not destined to kill anybody. It's supposed to be a catalyst. It does not take part in the reaction. So don't accept it and say this is God. It is not God. Because at the end of it, that trouble will still be there. Bible says it shall be saved out of it. That is what we need to hold on to. That is what we need to consider. Don't consider like Abraham the dead boy. Don't consider the trouble. Consider that you are going to be saved out of it. Praise the Lord. So what is
trouble. When trouble sleep, don't wake up. Trouble has been woken up in this day. You know, when you do something, you say, I'm big trouble. Everybody has trouble at different levels. There are levels are three levels. I'll just mention it and I will keep them. There is trouble, let's say together. The sin nature is trouble. The power of the devil in the air is trouble. And those that are trouble Israel are trouble. Those are the three. The sin nature is trouble. The power of the devil in the air is trouble. And also those that are trouble Israel, they are trouble. So those ones that trouble is there are in trouble. Because that two thoughts shall be cut off. So let's read trouble number one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28. You see, he says in Jeremiah, he said, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. What was Jacob's trouble? It was a supplanter. 419. But when he went to Jabbok and he prayed, he was saved out of trouble. And God changed his walk. So let's read 1 Corinthians 7:28. Let's read. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, let's look at nevertheless, such shall have what? Trouble in the what? Flesh. But I spare you. There is trouble in the flesh. What is that trouble? Let us make it clearer. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. No, before then, Psalm 88, verse 3, just mentioned. He said, my soul is full of troubles. So you have trouble in the flesh. Bible talks about the flesh, about the soul and the physical body. Right or wrong, we've been taught. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, what does he say? Romans chapter 8, verse 10. When Paul was writing, Romans chapter 8, verse 10, says that, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, or the flesh is dead because of sin. So what is the trouble in the flesh that Paul was talking about in the book of Corinthians? So you have trouble in the flesh or in the body. What is that trouble? It's the sin nature. He said, but the body is dead because of sin or the sin nature. But the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So there is trouble in the flesh. Psalm 88 says that my soul is full of troubles. So we need to get rid of the sin nature in the flesh, in the soul and body. That's trouble number one. Trouble number two. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3. Let me just quote it. But wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is trouble number two. Two and one are working together. The one outside activates the one inside and makes you do what you don't want to do. Are you following me? So that is trouble number two. Because of time, let's go at trouble number three. Those that trouble Israel. That is Jacob's trouble. The house of Ahab and the house of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29. It was from Saul's son that this came out. When they were fighting, Saul said, nobody must eat anything today. Then Jonathan had pronounced, he said, and then said Jonathan, my father had one word, troubled the land. Like mommy said years ago, Saul has to give way for David. A new kingship. So Saul is one that is troubling the land. See, I pray you how my eyes have been enlightened. They have not taught the people the epignosis of the word of God. So when Jonathan had the opportunity to taste the honey on the rock, he said, my eyes have been enlightened. That is what is going to happen in this end time. Those that have been under Saul's mercy, you see, Jonathan didn't have an excuse. He should have left. Once his eyes were enlightened, he should have left. So when they begin to taste, they say, aha! So it is Saul that's actually troubling Israel. It is Saul's system that is troubling Nigeria. It is Saul's system. Forget the Fulani herdsman. It is the Saul's system. The Babylon spirit operating in the church that is troubling. So Jonathan says here, he said that, then said you that my father, I troubled the land. See, I pray you now, how my eyes have been enlightened because I what tested a little of this honey. And Saul said, don't taste it.
That's what happens when people want to come to places like this. Say, don't go there. Say, don't go there. But some of them will just taste that little blue book. Like John ate it, but it was sweet in his mouth. Say, hey. So I can actually be perfect. You are the one that has been troubling Israel. What will happen? Say, thousands began to join the camp of David. Praise the Lord. So those are three problems you have. The trouble in the flesh, the trouble from the air, and also Saul that troubled Israel. Praise the Lord. Now, how are we going to fulfill or have this treasure and manifest it in this end time? I have a few points here for what Pastor has taught us. We'll go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. I won't read it, but I read it, and we'll talk about these different offerings that God gave Moses. He talked about the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering. So we'll look at what it means in present day. Pastor has taught many years ago about the Melchizedek of a Melchizedek priesthood, the spiritual sacrifice of Melchizedek. I'll just read what he said because of time. The sin offering. What is the sin offering? We should know that by now. It's very simple. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you confess your sins, you see, it's something which you understand. Sin, the major thing that sin does is that if you understand it, you're not going to be under condemnation. Like man was sharing the other day, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh or the trouble of the flesh, but after the spirit. When you confess your sins, it removes that signature so that life can flow. So you can imagine when we get rid of the signature in the soul and the body, there will be absolute life, light, and love. So that is the sin offering. The next offering is the burnt offering. That speaks of our battle prayer. The fourth watch prayer that I wake up in the morning and will pray, will travel. The Bible says, my little children of whom I travel in the bath until Christ comes to you. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 talks about the same. He said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication of tongue crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from the animals, heard in that he feared. But I'll zero down on one scripture. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. The sin offering, we're talking about the burnt offering. Are we there? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I want you to present your bodies daily, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It takes the mercy of God each morning to present that body a living. What makes it living is the life of God that you put in that mortal flesh has been made manifest. Are you following me? So, the next offering, yes, every sacrifice shall be salted with fire, the fire of intercession. Yeah. When you begin to pray and you begin to travel, that life begins to, like Pastor teaches every Tuesday, it changes from life to power. Goes from your mouth with the atmosphere, come back to your soul, to your body. We need to make that transition. The next offering is a peace offering. Let's look at a peace offering. This is drawing life to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and making confessions of faith based on the word of God and praying in tongues. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians also, I just quoted and move. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7. Says, I'll be careful for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And what? Peace of God. That personal understanding will keep your heart and mind. That's the peace offering. You get to do that usually through communion prayer when you start praying in tongues. The peace of God that personal understanding will keep your heart and mind. Then the next offering that we need to offer in this time for us to see the glory is the meal offering. Pastor, I've been talking about it recently. Thanksgiving. Not only when you sing. Even when the trouble is on, just Father, I thank you because you are in control. When you can't pray with your mind, you don't understand what is going on, like he said, just pray to him, Father, I just thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I thank you. So the meal offering is thanksgiving, praise, and worship, both in the understanding and also in the spirit. We won't turn there, but let's just turn to one scripture. It's in Psalm 50. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, because of time. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Thank you, Holy Spirit. By him, therefore, let's begin. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise toward God continually, non-stop, all day long. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The last offering we are to offer
oh, but that's the last offering. There's one other point that came to me some days ago in Pastor's house when Pastor Prince was sharing about unity. Unity. Unity is very, very important in this day. It's very important. Because without unity, that commanded blessing will not come. Life eternal. He said, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even the blessing, life eternal. It's a God, when God said, I command. Are you following me? So let's read book of Psalms 133. We'll read from verses 1 to 3. Three verses. Thank you, Jesus. Behold, let's read that. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran downward the beard, upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For what? There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. What are we saying? This commanded blessing is coming upon Zion. It's starting from the head and it's going to flow all the way down. But you see, it's easier said than done to walk in unity. At the heart level. You see, the Bible says you can join hand in hand and let us agree and we'll not be in agreement. Bible says, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says something. It says that he that breaketh the head, the serpents abide him. So where there's no unity, it leaves room for the enemy to come in. But you see, God said that we will have that unity in this day in Zion. And Pastor has taught us, the only way you can have unity is very simple. By forgiveness, mutual submission, and wise, spirit-led communication. Take unity out of emotions. It's by forgiveness, mutual submission, and wise, spirit-led communication. That means you're going to step on my toe and I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to ask for life for you. Amen. Why? So that there can be a free flow from joint to joint. Absolutely. Not because of what you did. So the body can function properly. In spite of what you did. Are you following me? So that can be forgiveness, mutual submission, and wise, spirit-led communication. Let's together. Forgiveness, mutual submission, and wise, spirit-led communication. That's how we are going to have unity of the spirit. So when we offer all those sacrifices, they will now keep unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Then the glory that we are expecting will be made manifest. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Well done, Pastor G. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly, and certainly the Holy Ghost is talking to us expressly in each of these our meetings. This has been going on for many weeks now, many months actually. You know, it's been a constant flow of revelation knowledge that, you know, the clarity and the beauty with which it is coming surpasses what we've been getting in times past, and tonight was not any different. I just like to amplify one or two points the pastor made. Just now, he said a lot of things, but I quickly got my barrow and I wrote a few things down that the Holy Spirit, I believe, put in my heart. He talked about the trouble of Israel. And he, by the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to accurately pinpoint what you would call the trouble spots. Yeah. The sin nature in the flesh. The flesh, there's a composite term for physical body and soul. Very important. Very important. And that's one of the greatest trouble the church has. See, many Christians do not I don't know, mommy, I don't know. That's Jesus. It's willful ignorance. You know, the nature, sin is a nature. It now causes actions, which are called sins. That's the plural. But the word sin in the singular is a noun. It's a nature. It's not something you do. It's something you are. And unless you understand that the new birth removes sin from the spirit, but it does not remove it from the soul and the body. Let me put it in another very simple way. God saved your spirit so that you and God, your new spirit and God, can save your soul and your body. God did the hard part, save your spirit. Now that your spirit and God are one, you can then use the nature and the power of God in your spirit and through your spirit to overcome the nature of sin, the residual, and as I use the word residual because it means it's what's left behind, the residual sin nature in the soul and body. And that's your greatest enemy, really. That's what Paul said. He said, who shall deliver me from the body, this body of death? Because it's there. So I want to do the right thing. I don't do the right thing. The one I want to do, I do. I don't want to do, I do. The one I don't want to do is the one I do. But thank God, there is an answer. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. But you have to activate that law consistently. It's not a one-time thing. It's a consistent daily operation, you know. And then he talked about this, the trouble in the air, which is of the power of the devil in the air, which you overcome by prayer and intercession and releasing the power. When you overcome the one in the flesh, then it's easy to overcome the one in the air, because you're able to release the power of God into the air. And then he talked about the trouble of the house of Saul and the house of Ahab. As he was speaking, something just flashed across to me. I've actually preached this before, but I'm not going to preach it tonight. But I will just mention it, because he talked about what is troubling Nigeria. Do you remember, under the reign of David, there was a famine? And nobody could understand where that famine came from. So when they went to make inquiry, he said, it is for the house of Saul and his bloody house. Saul had been dead for many years, but the ripple effect of what Saul did was still affecting the elements. What has Saul got to do with the famine? The famine is a physical, you know, physical affliction. And it wasn't one person, it was the whole land. And so many things we're seeing in Nigeria today, he did right spot on. You know, it's caused by, because of the house of Saul, the house of Ahab, the disobedience of the church, spiritual, that it ripples down into the physical. Nigeria is one of the greatest paradoxes on the earth. A nation so endowed, a nation so great, yet somehow has never been able to fulfill her potential. And the reason is spiritual. And that is why the emergence of the perfect church is critical to the fulfillment of our national destiny. It is very interesting. And Pastor Wally, I think it was Pastor Andrew, I was ministering not too long ago, I think it was Pastor Andrew, and he said this, you know, quoting that scripture we all quote from 2 Chronicles, says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven and forgive, and I will heal the land. Look at the connection between the people and the land. The healing of the land is a direct consequence of God's people getting it right. What's the corollary? The corollary is this: if the people of God don't humble themselves, if they don't pray, if they don't turn from their wicked ways, you know, then the land will not be healed. Hence, the land has not yet been healed. It's all tied. That is troubling. Let's put it this way: the disobedience, the rebellion, the covetousness of the church is troubling the land. That's why the land hasn't been healed. We thank God for the remnant that are doing a few things that's keeping it from total destruction. But we must go beyond that. And we're going to see a healed land, though, where there will be no complaining in our streets, where our sons and our daughters will grow up properly, where our oxen will be strong to labor and produce. That thing is a picture of paradise. And when we see a perfect church emerge in a nation, we will see the corresponding effect in the land. And that's why these things we're doing is not just selfish, like Pastor Joey was saying, not just faith for car and faith for visa and faith for, you know, that's all fine when you're learning as a young Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, your faith cannot just be centered about a self-centered, materialistic thing. You got to start using faith for perfection and removing the sin nature, you know, so that the land is not only you who's going to be blessed, the land will be blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he also spoke, you know, and this is very, very important. He mentioned about the spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek Church. I'm not going to all of that again, but it's very, very important to understand that this, your body, is a sacrifice. This particular scripture, I mentioned it when he was talking, you know, he just touched it tangentially. It's in Mark. It says, you know, every sacrifice shall be salted with fire. Give me that scripture. It's Mark 9:49. Mark 9, that's very important. Mark, for everyone shall be salted, and every sacrifice, that sacrifice is your body. And it shall be what? Salted with salt. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have fridge. They hadn't invented fridges. So in order to preserve the meat, they would put salt in it. When you put salt into the meat will not putrefy. It will not decay. So what they used to do, and people still do it today, you know, is that you will put salt inside the meat, then you will roast it over the fire. That's in the Old Testament, it will rise up as a sweet smelling savour unto God. Now, in the New Testament, the sacrifice is this physical body. The salt is the Word of God. It says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. So, when you put the Word of God and the life of God, you put it inside your body, then you put the fire, though. You're baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. So, when you now begin to pray in tongues and groaning, you're actually applying fire to the sacrifice and you've salted it with salt. You know what's going to happen? It's going to bring a sweet savor unto God. Thank you, darling. And self-denial. And it will kill the lust of the flesh. It would kill it completely, totally, you know, obliterated. I can't get it better than the Bible. The Bible says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify. That's how you do it. And that's the picture the Apostle Paul, Jesus preached this, you know, and the Apostle Paul had at the back of his mind when he was writing Romans 12 and said, you know, let your body be a living sacrifice. He was thinking back of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Those animals they used to kill. But now it's our physical body that we kill. We don't kill it physically, we kill it spiritually. We kill the sin nature in it spiritually. We put salt inside and then we apply fire to it daily. Take up your cross daily. You should be, do you know we're priests? We're New Testament Melchizedek priests. I've come to see something a lot of people don't understand. Everything in the Old Testament that those priests used to do, we're still doing it today. The only thing is that we're doing the spiritual equivalent. Every morning, every morning, the priest who was on duty, in the Old Testament they had courses. So they'll be on duty for a few weeks and then they will go home, like Zechariah. They'll have, because, you know, some of the, you know, they used to divide them up into courses, into groups. But you know, in the New Testament, you're on duty every day. You know, there is nobody who is going to come and do the sacrifice for your own temple. Your body is your own temple. You are the high priest, you are the priest, you are the Levite of your own temple. Now, corporately, that's a different matter. But, you know, individually, do every day. You know what you're supposed to do? Just like the Old Testament priest, when he wakes up in the morning, back in the Old Testament, when the priest wakes up in the morning and he goes, he will go into the holy place. He will put on the candlestick. He will check the shewbread. Then there's a time they are going to do animal sacrifice. He will do the morning sacrifice. Then when he does the morning sacrifice, everything is ready. Then people will start coming. They'll be taking all different sacrifices of the people. Then when it gets to evening, they'll do another evening sacrifice. Do you know that you're supposed to do same? What do you think you're doing when you're doing, you know, every 6 hours? When you get up in the morning, you know, you say, Father, I confess my sins. In Jesus' name, I have life. That's all sacrifices. They're spiritual, but they are all sacrifices. And you're applying, you're giving sacrifice to, you know, you're making sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices now, you know, for the benefit of the temple, which is your body and your soul. And then not only that, you now become a blessing to other people. People that you, that's going to take me to the next point that he made about unity. People that come your way during the day are like people who are bringing their sin offering to your own temple. So you now, being the priest, you will now take their sin offering and you will pronounce them to be forgiven. You will accept that, you will make a sacrifice for them. You know why? How you do that? You say, Father, I forgive them. You know, I cleanse their sins. You know, ask life for them. That's what you're doing. Exactly like the Old Testament priest, but this is spiritual. It's not physical. Are you listening to me? So you must understand that you have a great responsibility. You are a New Testament, you are a priest. He has made us kings and priests. I heard Derek Prince teach this many years ago. He's never forgiven me. He said you cannot exercise your kingly function effectively until you are first of all exercise your priestly function. Everybody wants to be a king and command and make decree. I bind in Jesus' name. That's what kings do. Kings make decrees. Amen. But your kingly ministry cannot be effective without your priestly ministry. It's the priestly ministry that lays the foundation for the kingly ministry. And finally, he talked about unity. This cannot be overemphasized. You know, it cannot be overemphasized. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. This was what the apostles, the early church, the 120 in the upper room, this was what they were doing before the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this is what we must be doing now. Observe. And these all continued. I just got another fax. It was say all. Then say continued. It didn't say these some continued. It didn't say these all did it once in a while. All continued. All continued. All continued. All. Can you see? That's what Pastor Praise was talking about, that Dewey was echoing. We need unity at the heart level. These all continued. You don't continue when Mom Sarah is there. Mom Sarah is there, Mom Sarah is not there, you continue. Do you understand? Because the connection is at the spirit level. You know, like you said, we've got all hands and yet our hearts are not knit. You can be saying one thing with your mouth and a terrible thing in your heart. And once once that's happened, there's already a breach in the spirit. Whether you tell me or not, doesn't matter. This truth is probably the most important of all we've heard tonight. Because you see, when the unity, the heart level is not there, there is a disconnect. It's like an electrical circuit. If you have an electrical circuit, you know, and you have bridges, you know, you got one set of connection, another set of connection, and then something happens to one joint and you remove it, the whole current is not running again. Spiritual is exactly the same thing. We cannot overemphasize this vital. They all continued with different accords, with different programs, with different motivations, with everybody doing what seemed good in their own hearts, with everybody pursuing what was uttermost in their own hearts. This one was praying his own. This other one too was praying her own. That other one too was praying. This one was praying for husband. This one was praying for visa. This one was praying for whatever. One accord. They were not praying for two things. They were praying for one thing. You know what they were praying for? What Jesus said. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Everybody was focused on that. The one praying about that. Nah, I've said this. You know, it's not that we can't pray about other things, but our. Let me use the expression. Major prayer point now is the manifestation of the Spirit without measure. Every other thing takes a secondary something. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about other things, but this should be uppermost in your heart. They all continued what? These all did what? With one accord in what? And supplication. It's very interesting here. He doesn't just say prayer. He also uses supplication. He talks of mercy. Asking for mercy. So these guys understood that it's not faith alone that's going to get this job done. Now it's faith, but faith in the right direction. Faith in the mercy and the grace of God. Hallelujah. With the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Okay, let me stop there. So unity is very important. And the Bible says, if any man, 1 John 5:16, if any man see, that word see there has to do with the mind. See his brother sin, a sin which is not the death. Say, he shall ask life for them that sin, that sin. He said there's a sin of death. He's talking about the unpardonable sin, which is rejection of Jesus. Say, I don't say that one. But other than that, he says, if any man see his brother's sin, in other words, your mind, oh Shakaragoro, your mind and your thinking should be permanently established in forgiveness and unity. So when you see somebody do something, the first thing is life. You apply with your mind. You know, you've already said it with your mouth. So Father, I confess our sins. Who is our? Anybody you are going to see that day, that you are going to have to extend a hand of mercy to. Father, I confess our sins. In Jesus' name, we have life. So, you've done two things. You've released the blood, you've released the life with your mouth. It's in the air. So, as you're walking along now, Sister X comes along, and Brother Y comes along, as they normally do. Amen. And you see them do something. What you do with that, you say, see, with your mind, you now say, Lord, life, blood, life, mercy, Lord, help them. That's the first thing. That is unity in the Spirit. That is unity in the Spirit. Then our hearts are all knit together in love. Doesn't mean you shouldn't correct people. Of course you can correct them. Sure, you can rebuke them and all of that. But the baseline, the bottom thing there is the forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood, the asking for life so that God can strengthen them and help them. Then life, there the Lord has commanded blessing, even life forevermore. Then life will be flowing from Mommy Sarah to Pastor Olubi, from Pastor Olubi to Pastor Buega to Sagalakwe, from this one to that one, and all of us, there's a contra. It never gets to any junction box and stops. Many of you, you know, you didn't do electronics, so you don't appreciate what I'm talking about. When you have, especially if you come down to microprocessors and computers and all of that, there must be nothing that disturbs the current. And we have what we call nodes. The node is like a connection point between either two transistors or two devices and all of that. Computer or the mechanism or the device, this is the word I'm looking for it to work optimally and functionally, you must make sure that when current is flowing, when it gets to a particular node, nothing stops it from flowing to the next one. Your attitude will either block or transmit. So what are you going to be? A transmitter of life or a blocker of life? Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Is your mind going to be a reflector and a transmitter of blood, life, and power, or is it going to block it? Talk to God. The servant of God has used his servant to speak to us tonight. There is a trouble in Israel. There's a trouble in our flesh. There's a trouble in the air. There's a trouble in the land. But there's a solution to all of that trouble, and we shall be saved out of it. We are to use our spiritual sacrifices to be effective priests and therefore become effective kings. And as we offer these spiritual sacrifices, we are to use them to maintain. Hence, no wonder the man said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. You can see all the connections. Endeavor, it means I have to make an effort to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When I forgive my brother and I let the life and I use the blood, I'm allowing peace to reign. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Draw me close to you.
Hear you say that I'm your friend.
can take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Heart of God now is for him to find a group of people, a critical mass number of them, who will simply do what he said, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, in one accord, continuing, not being moved with the wind and what they see, and in prayer and supplication. That's all he wants. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Everybody is important. They say a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Everybody is important in their place. Everybody is important in their place. Make sure that you will not be a breach in the Spirit. Say, God, help me. Help me to be rooted and grounded in love. The first thing is love. When I've prayed and I've ministered life to the person, then if I need to talk or rebuke or correct, I'll still do all of that. That's important in its place. But the first thing, the fundamental thing, see, if any man see, he's not even saying the person, you know, the person told you anything, he just wants you to see it. Maybe just perceive something is wrong with the person's attitude. So the first thing, you pray for them. With your thoughts, so that life can transmit from the body, from you, through you, the Holy Spirit can minister life to that person. Then you can then restore them a spirit of meekness, rebuke, correct, instruct, whatever. But the flow of life is essential. Raise that hand and put the other one on the heart. The heart is symbolic of sincerity, like the pastor told us tonight. Says, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Don't walk in craftiness and stop playing games. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight. I thank you for putting me into remembrance that you have put in these earthen vessels a hidden treasure, and you wanted that hidden treasure to come out so that the nations can see it, to demonstrate unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, to let it flow up to you as a sweet smelling savor, to be a savor of life and blessing to men around me. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. help me so that this light you have put in me will not be darkness. Your word tells me that no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but they put it on the table where it can shine and everybody can see it. Help me let the light that is in my spirit flow into my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, into the air, so I will bring light to the people around me. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashakato. Liprinis tofreninga tofre. Liprikatuske fredengash. Rangara toske fredis. Zofreninga tangi toselever. Jeleka. Zaki tufrenin. Zakahuka. Tuf enzega. Njehi. Rambrika tolo matufresh. Tolomangara gagroma tolo mashtufri dufreshi. Tolomangor dolo shaki tufres. Tolomangik tofredes. Lambriki toske fre. Lambriki toske fridis. Tolo matolo mashtufresh. Sofriga kroma tolo mashulo mangaras. Tolomangor kroma tolo matolo mashtike de kroma kroma tolo mashtu. Lambri dufresh shikara. Tolomashikara. Lambriki tofresh akuros tufredida. Lambriki toske fre. Mzihi. Shika tufredele. Tolo mangara. Tufrini, Nangturus, Zefredes, Nangika, Tolomoshaka, Tufriningika, Nimprodolos, Ningaras, Jeliki Tufredes, Nufridilias, Nufridigaturas, Tufriningas, Shikatufres, Nikatolos, Tufrinings, Sofres.